Okay, so today our Bible verse is 1 Peter 4, verse 1 to 11. Therefore, since Christ suffered his body, arm yourself also with the same attitude, because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. As a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. For you have spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to live, living in debauchery with lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and disdainable idolatry. They think that it is strange that you do not plunge with them and do the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you. But they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is the judge of the, this is the reason the gospel was preached, even though those who are dead now, so they might be judged according to men in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be clear-minded and self-controlled so that you can pray. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers all multitudes of sin. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace to its various forms. If anyone speaks, he should do so as one speaks. The very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do it with the strength that God provides, so that in all things God must praise through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen.
God, we come before you and we pray that you would be here with us. We know that you see everything, that you are omnipresent, but we pray that you wouldn't just see what's here tonight, but that you would be here with us in your presence, that you would have mercy upon us, that you would open our ears to hear, because you say that we can hear and never be hearing sometimes. We pray that you would open our eyes so that we would truly see. And we pray that you would be glorified in your word and in our hearts and in our lives. I pray that you would take the little that I offer, Lord, which is really just the same as the five loaves and the two little fish that the little boy offered up, that you fed 5,000 people with, Lord. You know that I have nothing to offer, Lord, but you change lives, Lord, by the power of your word. So we ask that you would do that tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 1 Peter 4, it's not a scripture that really blends right in with our culture, suffering. Suffering is something that we inherently veer away from. Now, you might think, oh, that's always been the case. But some cultures have a particular aversion from it compared to others. You see that some elements of the church, like even in Korea at the moment, they come out of much more of a culture that is used to self-discipline. You even see that sometimes when you see different Asian cultures come here. They're used to discipline. They're used to hard work. Where, I'm an Aussie. I'm a bit relaxed and I'm a bit chilled out. And, you know, that comes out actually in the way that we even educate ourselves. So when we think about an aversion to suffering, Australians seem to have a particular aversion to suffering. We have a particular... we're part of that Western culture, which is, I'm here to enjoy life. I'm not here for a long time, but I'm here for a good time. So that's unfortunate. It's directly the opposite of what the Bible says is a way that we can truly find life. There's anything wrong with pleasure, but the single-minded pursuit of it that we seem to go with. You ever watch the TV series? Like recently we got Netflix. And one time, I don't even know where it was, some random place, I watched an episode of Suits. Anyone watch Suits? And I watched it like some series three, episode three, whatever. And I watched it. I'm like, what is everyone raving on about? This is mind-numbingly boring. I didn't know who Harvey was. I didn't know, you know, it just didn't make any sense to me. I'm like, they're talking all this legal jargon. It's just rubbish. Anyway, then we got Netflix and somehow enough people said, you've got to watch Suits. So watch it from episode one, season one, immediately just hooked, totally hooked. Because, you know, I cared about, oh, you know, he's just made some bad decisions. He's a really good guy. If he, oh, no, don't, you know, and so on and so forth. But the reason that I was hooked was because I was actually understood the story from the beginning. Whereas when I was just watching some random episode that was halfway through the story, it was really boring. Sometimes I think the Bible's like that for some people. That if you understand the big picture, if you understand what it really is about, it will hit you and every episode means something. But if you actually haven't got the big story, this episode, 1 Peter 4, it's boring as. And the reality is sometimes we can be bored with God. We can be bored even with church. But when you have ears to hear, when you get the big story, that is a transformative experience. I was having a chat with my dad this week and he was talking about how when he goes out and shares the gospel. Now, they moved from Byron Bay to Ingleburn. You're like, huh? What? Who does that? They retired to Ingleburn. Let that sink in. Just Sydney in general. Most people are leaving Sydney and going to Byron. They're renting out their house and coming to Ingleburn. Why? Because they felt that God called them to the church that they were going to, and they're there sharing the gospel. And whenever I talk to my dad, I'm like, how is it out there in Ingleburn? Is it? His Scottish accent. It's amazing. It's fantastic. So many people to witness to. And he's out on the streets sharing his faith and he's just loving it. And he's got a few guys that he goes out there with. And the guy that heads it up, guy's passionate about the story. It reminds me about this guy said, there's three guys who go to their church who went to jail. One of them's been out of jail for 11 and a half years. All of them were significant drug dealers who did significant time. All of them were enjoying the pleasures of the world. All of them were rolling in cash. One of them drove a Lambo. The man that heads up their witnessing ministry, he's been saved for 11 and a half years. And when he got saved, the whole prison knew about it because he was such a violent man before he got saved. They tried to tempt him with porn and cigarettes and this and that and the other. He's just like, he had a radical transformation. He understood the big story. And he said, he was talking to Dad, he said he used to get the Bible after that and go up to these other inmates who he used to be collaborators with and go, like tears streaming down his face and just go, you've got to read this. Now he's got four kids and he spends his whole life preaching the gospel and going into prisons. And he's just so thankful because he understands that God loves him. Didn't deserve it. He was so bad that all his foster parents thought for years that the religious thing was a scam so he could get people in and then rip money off from them. That's how bad he was when he was younger. They're slowly coming around. So the Bible, look, it's got all these episodes, but it's really one story. It's not all lots. It is lots of little stories, but it's one story that spans through the history of time. And at the end of the day, every human being that's ever lived will tell the same story in one way or another. And your life is just another episode that's being written today. It will be retold, and it will be retold when we give an account to our Creator. There'll be no popcorn, but there'll be a very large audience. And it will tell the same story. Whether you chose, what decision did you make about what life to the full is? And that's what 1 Peter 4 is about. It's two ways to live. Whether there's joy found in that relationship that we can have with God, or I'm going to find it in stuff, in human fleeting pleasures. If we're going to, it's the answer to that one question that we all ask ourselves, and we all consciously or unconsciously have already given an answer to it in our hearts, which is, how do I find life to the full? You've already given an answer to that in your heart. And you know what? The rich young ruler, he said with his lips, oh yeah, I serve God. What's coming from my lips is that, yeah, life is in God. But really in his heart, his life was in money. The world today would answer that question by saying, it's all about becoming the human I want to be, doing what naturally stimulates in me, doing what makes me feel happy, and living out my truth, whatever that looks like. Sounds a lot like Adam and Eve, doesn't it? They looked at the fruit and they went, that looks good, looks tasty. And they would get knowledge that would give them the right to decide what was good and evil. They were happy with the stuff in the garden, but they're like, God, look, garden's good and everything. How about you just back off and let me run my show in this thing that you've given me? The Bible is completely different and says that if you answer that question that way, you have missed it completely. You have missed life, because the Bible says the devil has come to rob, to steal, and to kill and destroy, which is what these men who go out and tell people about Jesus are saying every day, and they've experienced it, but they're saying that Jesus has come to give life and life abundantly, and life is not found in the fleeting pleasures of this world. So when Peter talks about, since Christ suffered in the body, arm yourselves with this same way of thinking, like, it's a really foreign concept. You read that as a Westerner and you're like, hang on a minute, it doesn't make sense, doesn't compute. Anyone who's not a few bricks short of a building is not going to choose suffering over pleasure. No one's going to do that. If that's God's sales pitch, it's not a good one. But, you know, God, I sometimes like to think about God and the devil, and even the devil as he sort of approaches us. And it says that there's a real being out there. There's a real evil spirit out there, the spirit that controls the darkness of this world, that he is real, he is alive. It's not something that, you know, sometimes we can come to church and we talk about the devil and he's a concept out there. Actually, he's real. When you go home, the Bible is very clear that they responded to Jesus. They had control of people's lives. They influenced people's lives. And you're very naive if you don't think that there's a dark spirit in this world that has minions that operates in and around you and taps into your flesh, taps into the things that you love. And you know, his sales pitch, if you like use it as the used car sales market, he's got the flashiest car, he's got the one that's polished up, he's got the one with the mag wheels, he's got the one with the best stereo. But you lift the bonnet, there's no engine in it. God's not like that. God's actually got the reliable vehicle. It actually will get you from A to B. So when you choose the vehicle that's going to take you along in life, what are you going to choose? Sometimes we can make a superficial choice, and anyone who's bought a lemon will know that when you bought it and you drove it off the lot, you were like, yes, how good is this car? You're telling people about it. You had a beer that night and you're like, oh, what did you do today? Oh, I bought a new car. Yeah, oh, awesome, what's it like? And you tell them about all the good features. 6 months in, you've fixed it 4 times and you've spent more money fixing it than the initial amount that you paid for it. That's like the devil. He's the used car salesman. He makes fleeting pleasure look so good, but it doesn't get you from A to B. It won't help you live a good life. So what about the mind of Christ? What was the mind of Christ? Was Jesus just a, you know, when it says here that as Jesus suffered in the body, arm yourself with the same thinking. What was that thinking? What was the thinking in the mind of Christ? Was Jesus just did he somehow become a masochist, like enjoy suffering? Did he somehow become a stoic, which was, well, I'll just block it out, like I'm over here, but I'm focused on something else. I'm focused on, you know, like when we're going to go through suffering, do I just focus on my happy place? I'm going to be snowboarding somewhere, or, you know. No, it says that when Jesus was coming up to crucifixion, it says in Matthew, it was recorded that he said, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." He felt pain acutely. So how did Jesus then persevere through such suffering? Why did he choose such suffering? Why would Jesus choose suffering over like even Jesus said, no, this is not going to happen to you. Peter even said, this is not going to happen to you. You're going to rule the world. It says he did it because he loved his Father. It's recorded in John 15, 9 to 10, that Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." Jesus' prime focus was to remain in his Father's love. He also loved us. It says in Hebrews 12, 2, that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. He endured it. He didn't love it. He saw it coming. It anguished him. He set his face like flint and he kept going because there was joy on the other side. Is this really what this passage is about? Like, can't see love written really in any of this sort of stuff. Is this really what this passage is about, Callum? If you scroll down to verse 8, and when I was reading this passage, I was like, oh, okay, should listen to this. Above all. So if you take one thing home, if you take one thing from this letter, if you forget everything else, above all, love. It reminds, I wonder if Peter was, when he was writing this verse, he was thinking about that time when Jesus was, you know, a few people were trying to trick him with tricky questions, and one Pharisee came up and said, "What is the greatest command?" And Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, and all your strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself." I'm sure that stuck with Peter when he saw him say that. I'm sure it stuck with Peter when he denied him three times and then he came back and restored him. But it's one thing to talk about love. Like, so we go, oh, okay, Jesus got crucified, but we're sitting here in the West in our comfy chairs and our aircon and our lights and all this sort of stuff. How do we get that love that is just from a concept, something that's out here, something that we talk about? How do we get it in here, and how do we get it out of here and into action? How do we do it? I think I don't think we can arm ourselves with that thinking until we've had, I think it starts with revelation. And if you look at 1 Peter, the whole book of Peter, and it's like most epistles start with the revelation and then they end with the action. They start with the thinking and they start with the heart and they start with the spirit impacting the heart, and then they end with, well, what do we do with that? Because if you don't have this, you can't do this. Or you can do it, but you do it in a kind of a sort of formalistic, kind of religious, dead way. Whereas he's talking about loving each other deeply. We don't do it perfectly, we know. But without that revelation, we can't do it. 1 Peter 1:3, it's the first thing that Peter launches into. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into an inheritance that can never perish. And though now you suffer for a little while, in all this you greatly rejoice and you are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. It's not a drudgery. And it's funny, it talks about new birth. I think that's why my mind goes back to this guy Dad was talking about. Because it's a spiritual thing, it's a transaction. This Christianity is one of those things that is not, it's primarily a relationship and it's primarily a tangible experience. It's not, I'm not saying that we all throw away content or the mind, because it says love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul and with all your strength. But it involves the heart. It involves emotions. If it's devoid of those things, it's missing something vital. And where does it start? It starts with His love for us first. As it said in 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. So sometimes I think we're too busy to engage in the love of God. And sometimes I think God has to take us out of our day-to-day experience. And sometimes that's why church is good. But even He might do that for weeks or even months at a time. I remember when I was 19, I was involved with a youth group. My parents became Christians when I was 16. And, you know, I was just sort of like a little crusty-haired surfer who, you know, spent 6 or 7 days a week surfing and going to school, and that was about it. Mate played a bit of soccer as well, you know, and was completely just totally irreligious. Didn't even know anything about God and didn't want to know anything about God. When my parents became Christians, I thought they'd lost their marbles completely, and a lot of dad's friends and mum's friends did as well. But then by the time I became a Christian, or at the time I thought I'd become a Christian, but I'd sort of just really started going to church at about 15 and a half. Stopped going out with my non-Christian girlfriends, reformed my lifestyle, cut out, you know, swearing, drinking, which you're like, how do you get involved? It's Byron, so how do you get involved in that early? You just do. But at 19, I felt like God was talking to me about going to Bible college. So I went to Bible college, and it was in New Guinea, PNG of all places. And it was funny because when I got there, even though I had all these ideas in my head, oh, you know, I think God's called me to ministry and this and that or the other, and I was having experiences with God. When I got there and I landed in New Guinea and there was no family, no friends in youth group, no Christian girlfriend, no nothing. I was in this little box about the size of this. It was 40 degrees, no fan, sweating. And I'm like, oh, my gosh, what am I doing here? And I suddenly realized that serving God wasn't, you know, all the fun stuff. There was some suffering involved. And I realized that all the props that I had in my life were no longer there. And I actually questioned, God, are you really there? Which is weird because, you're there at Bible college going, God, are you really there? And it was at that time that, during that time, it was like the most lonely time. But that was when I found out that I'm never alone. I found out the preciousness of that scripture that says, though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will uphold me. And I found out that I can never be forsaken because God's always with me. And that was, you know, I think back on those times were probably some of the hardest times of my life, and they were the most joyful times of my life, even though, you know, you'd say, well, okay, you're patently punching above your weight with Julia. You've got a great little son, Samuel. I've got a great job. I've got, you know, money in the bank, but nothing touches the joy that comes from that time. Serving God isn't following words on a page or rules in a community. It's a spiritual relationship to your Creator. And I was hungry. Are you hungry for life? It's recorded in John 6:35 that Jesus said, I'm the bread of life, and whoever comes to me will never go hungry. In another place it says, ask and you will receive, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be open to you. For whoever asks will receive, and he who seeks will find. Jesus also said, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and he will come to them, and we will make our home with them. David said, one day in your courts, O Lord, is better than 1,000 anywhere else. And he was a king who could have anything he wanted. Moses, who was born into royalty in Egypt, said he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than have fleeting pleasures. That's what they are. So when I answer the question, who would choose suffering over pleasure? Turns out that pleasure, fleeting pleasure, is not really the pleasure, the most pleasurable thing that you can have. The most pleasurable thing that you can have is true relationship with your Creator. So what does this way of thinking look like in practical terms? Peter says that, Peter doesn't just say, follow your heart. Oh, I've got this feeling for God now, so therefore I can just do whatever I want. Look, this love has content. This love has thinking. This love has work. This love isn't easy. It commits to stuff and does stuff, even when halfway through you're like, oh, this is really tough. Peter, in this chapter, tells us what love is, and he tells us what love isn't. The Bible isn't only thou shalt, or this is what you can do, but it's thou shalt not, this is what you should not do. Even when Paul, in his famous passage about love, that when he was inspired by the Holy Spirit, the one that you hear about in every wedding that you go to, just about, 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient, love is kind, but love is also not proud, love is also not rude, love is also not self-seeking. And the reason God talks to us like this is because, sadly, as human beings, we've got such a capacity to self-deceive. He doesn't leave it open, because if he leaves it open, even when the Holy Spirit is in us, as Christians, we can still wander away and go, oh yeah, it's not too bad if I do a little bit of this or a little bit of that. It's not too bad. I'm still loving. Peter doesn't say just follow your heart. He doesn't say it's just a feeling or an emotion. It is a feeling, it is emotion, but it's more than that. Let's just pick one thing out of the list of things that Peter talks about. Like he says, drunkenness. Don't get drunk. Don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. I started my career when I was 14. I remember, like, with three of my mates going down into a back lane with a cask of goon, a litre each, skull the litre, chase it with some coke, night's on, let's go. I'm ashamed of that now, but I know what that lifestyle is like, and I know that it doesn't lead anywhere, and it can lead places that are really bad as well. The world, you know, drunkenness, oh, I'm just having a bit of fun, I can handle my alcohol, look, I'm a happy drunk, nothing's going to go on, it's all good. I'm old enough to remember the 70s and 80s when people used to drink drive, and it was just part of the culture. Imagine that, getting behind the wheel. I remember Mum and Dad, before they were saved, getting half cut and driving us home through the back streets, because back then there was no RBT. You had to actually have an accident before you could get tested. Now we think it makes complete sense. Back then, when they wanted to bring RBT in, the Australian newspaper wrote at the time in 85, when it was introduced in 85, but before it was introduced, it was a long and bitter fight. And the Australian newspaper wrote, RBT is a gross intrusion on human rights and freedoms. The liquor industry, of course, said it's going to crunch the economy and pubs and clubs will close down everywhere. A state member in Queensland said this is a Nazi-style approach to drink driving. And we laugh about it now. We think, who would think that? But that's because the environment has changed in which we live in, and the culture within which we've changed to live in. But the reality is, before the laws was changed, drink driving is unloving. But Cal, what about just getting drunk? I don't get behind the wheel, I'm just getting drunk. It's all good. I'm just having fun. I'm not behind the wheel. So you're saying that when you're not behind the wheel, you can't hurt anyone. Is that what you're saying? When you get drunk, drunk people don't hurt people when they're behind cars, not behind the wheel? I think, you know, the recent lockout laws will prove you wrong. Like, the stats are that in King's Cross there's 49% less aggravated assaults and attacks in King's Cross. And where all the people now go, to Newtown, it's all gone up, about 17%. So where drunk people are, bad stuff happens. That's just reality. We know that. We know that deep down, we know that. But we make up arguments because we want to do what we want to do, right? I had in the last church I went to, when I was going to Discovery, I knew a female police officer who worked in King's Cross. And she said most of the really bad things happened when? Between Thursday night and Sunday. Why? Because people were drunk or on drugs. Domestic violence, bashing, sexual assaults, rapes, car accidents, other accidents, when they all happen? Thursday night to Sunday night. This is just one thing listed as things of the flesh. And when God tells us what love is not, he's telling us because he loves us and he wants us to live a loving life for others. We've always got an excuse for the flesh. We've always got an excuse as to why we want to maintain our life of the flesh. If you're a Christian, these things won't be prevalent in your life. So what is love? If we're looking at what love is not, there's a long list, but we don't have to go through all that tonight. I'm running out of time. I'm out of time. Love is forgiving. Verse 8, verse 9. Love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Each of you should use whatever gift you have received to serve others as faithful stewards in God's grace. If anyone speaks, he should do it as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, he should do so with the strength God provides. It takes strength. It takes time. Use your gifts. A Christian is not only avoiding the things that aren't love, but there should be marks of the things that are love in your life. What are those things? What are your gifts? One final little story, and that was Emma just had a baby. They had a meal train. And I just inadvertently found out Julia was on it. It's like, oh, what are you doing? Oh, yeah, you're making a meal for it. And, you know, she's cooking up stuff and whatever. I'm like, how come I'm not on the meal train? How come they didn't ask me? She's like, without skipping a beat, because they value their life. Clearly, I'm not gifted in cooking or hospitality. I'm not good at creating meals. I'm good at inhaling meals. Samuel, he's following in my footsteps. Julie was down the park the other day and she pulls out his lunch and all the other ladies go, he's going to eat all that? I'm like, that's my boy. We're all different. We've all got different gifts. Don't feel like you have to be like someone else. Just figure out what your gift is and do that. And do it with strength. And you know what? As according to this scripture, it'll cost you time. It'll cost you energy. You might not have the same money that you were going to have to spend on that holiday. You might not have the same time or energy to go out and watch that game of footy with your mates. That's just the reality of serving. But there's a deep joy. Jesus said, my food is to do the will of my Father. You'll get fed. When you do God's will, it's amazing. I challenge you to test it. Go and do something that you know God wants you to do that there's a little bit of you that's like, oh, it's a bit of a hassle. And you tell me what you feel like after it. It's awesome. It's like the difference. Sin is almost like the eating fairy floss and doing the will is like eating a good steak. The fairy floss is like, oh, yeah, come on, yeah. It's all right. The steak is just juicy and hearty and you sort of rub your belly when you finish, you know. That's like doing the will of God. It's what we're made for. It's where the deep joy is. It's going to wrap it up. I've always go over time, but what life are you going to live? You know, you can tell yourself or you can use the words, you can even, you know, oh, you know, this is where I think life is. But where do you really think it is? Go home tonight and be honest with God about that. Where is true life? How have you answered that question? And I challenge you that no matter how good life gets or know how much sin you can indulge in, you will never be as satisfied as if you are, when you are with God. It has been found to be true by the saints through the ages. Don't waste your life like the prodigal son and end up in the pig's wheel before you turn around. He said, he who seeks to lose his life, he who seeks to save his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake, he will find it. The second thing is, what is the Lord calling you to give up that isn't part of his life of love? Might not be drunkenness. Hebrews says that we all have a sin that so easily besets us and that we should cast it off and run the race. Every one of us in this room has got a different one that we find easy to do and hard not to do. But when you don't do it, there's a joy and there's a freedom. And then the last thing is, how are you going to serve him? What gift has the Lord given you that you could grow more in? What gift has the Lord given you that you know that you should be using or could be using, but you're not? Or you are using, but you want to grow more and get more joy. Maybe it's even just helping in the good campaign. I'm just going to close in prayer and get the band to come up. It's amazing because as I was just sitting on the side there and the worship band was practicing, you guys can come up now if you like as well. I was just listening to the song and I was really just getting blessed by the Lord in it. And when we went to pray before, I just said to Mel, I just really feel quite strongly that song you were playing at the end there is the one. Can you replay that again at the end? She's like, oh, no, that's the one we're playing at the end anyway. I'm like, oh, I guess God arranges things that way. Because the content of it really just lines up with what we're talking about. And that's the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit that's here tonight. So I pray that you would open your heart and you would have ears to hear. And I pray you would submit it to him. In Jesus' name, amen.